Get going. Several Sundays ago, we had a question answer time, and one of the questions that was actually handed to me during the 8 o'clock class on one of the cards that I passed out was, can you show me in the Bible where the Trinity is in the Bible? I passed over that question because I knew that I needed to put some thought into it and decide exactly how to attack the question, how to answer the question, and plus I wanted to do more for you than just answer the question in class. I wanted to put something in your hands where you could begin. And so the topic this week is the Trinity, and we ask the question, what is the Trinity? Now, in the word Trinity is used in Christianity to express how God, and I'm going to get off the note just a little bit here, for some reason, and we'll all find out when we all get to heaven, decided to present himself to us as one God, but in three individual persons, who all act as God together, but have separate duties. And you're going to hear that quite a few times. How he presents himself to humanity as God in three persons. Now, you cannot go to the Bible in any language and find the word Trinity. You cannot go to the Bible anywhere and find in that Bible where God explains to us the Trinity. The word Trinity is our word. That is our word that we use. That is our word that we actually grabbed from the Latin word Trinitas. It's translated Trinity, and it means threefold. Our forefathers, in looking in the Scripture, looking in the Bible, decided to use that word Trinity to explain or put a name on. We like to name things. You know, we like to name with kaleidoscope class, word connection class. We like to name things. We put the name Trinity on how God, on that topic of how in throughout the Bible, from the beginning of the get-go until the very end of the book of Revelation, from Genesis 1:1 through the book of Revelation, how God laid out a path that he present of how he presented himself to us. So we use that word Trinity to express, I'm going to say it again so you catch it, how God showed himself to all humanity as one God with three parts. Now, don't have a hiccup on the word parts yet. Let me explain it. Each of those parts, not being disrespectful, is completely God, revealed to us as three separate persons. The Trinity is threefold, the threefold persons of God. One God revealed to humans in three persons. Now, I've said that enough. I just want you to catch it. In ancient times, what I mean by ancient, beginning in by the 12th century AD, our theologians had designed this shield that they called the Shield of the Trinity. It actually began in the 300s as they began putting it together, but it was not solidified as we see it here until the 12th century. You'll see this, and I've actually drawn it up on the board. I would alter that shield because in the picture that I've put in your handout, it has really got the Father and the Son connected, even though it says is not. And you will see that the Father and God is connected with the word is, but it's closed off. And you'll notice the way I drew it, I have the Father and God, and it's open to God, the Son and God, it's open to God, it is, and the Spirit is open because that's the way it is. And yet, the Father is not the Son. And so I don't connect that. I just point to it to say it. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. The Spirit is not the Father. There are three entities. Now, what I've written around on the edges of this that I've drawn on the board, just examples, and we're going to hit this again pretty quick. The Father starts redemption. He gives power to the Son. He plans according to His own wisdom. He provides spiritual birth. He's the Father of Jesus. He's the Father of the redeemed. He loves those who belong to Him. He allows people to come to Him through Jesus. He adopts. He expects His children to live in His will. Don't worry, it's in your notes. I'll show you where it is in a minute. The Son creates, redeems, saves, provides, guides, heals, directs, speaks, delivers, and selects, and more. By the way, there's more to this list too. There's more to this list. The Spirit sustains creation, holds creation in place, strives with men, fills men for godly purposes, gives power, teaches, gives life, dwells with believers. Don't be overwhelmed by that because I have in this lesson these plus more with the scriptures of where you go to find those things. And altogether, the nature of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and God as the whole, they are above all and beyond all. They're eternal. They're all-knowing. They're all-powerful. They're all-seeing. They're timeless. They're personal. They're unchangeable, and they're near. That's the nature of God. Now, I just lost a bunch of you, didn't I? That was way too fast. So let's slow down. Before we get into this, I want to exhort you to something. Faith or fact? Faith or fact? You should never accept a biblical teaching or a scriptural teaching by faith without the facts, without the scriptural facts. Now, the sad part about that is, I cannot name for you one of my pastors in my now almost 60 years of life that could ever explain the Trinity. I could not. They just told me to accept it by faith when I asked them. By faith in their word? Were they offended that I asked them to explain it to me? I'm gonna add to that. I went to Baptist College, Dallas Baptist College, now Dallas Baptist University. I did not have a single teacher there that could explain the Trinity. I went to Southwestern Seminary, and I do not believe that I had a single professor there that could explain the Trinity. I do not believe that Luther Rice Seminary, I had a single teacher there who could explain the Trinity. Because they got so tied up in theological debates and discussions of the past that really did not help in explaining the Trinity. And so, my purpose in this lesson today is to give you a beginning point. This is not an ending point. This is a beginning point of where you can find the facts to solidify our teaching of the Trinity as how God presents Himself in the Scripture to us. God does not teach us a lesson on the Trinity. He does not explain how he has organized Himself. He just presents Himself as who He is, how He is, and does what He wants to do. And lo and behold, that's the way He does it. And He never explains anyway, any place in the Scripture. Once you've grabbed the facts, and I'm talking about the facts of redemption, of salvation, of glorification, of all the different things that you hear preachers talk about, read in the Scripture to test them and to find out what they have said, whether it is truth or not, before you just put blind faith into it. Now, the faith that we're talking about is not faith in faith. Please don't ever just believe on something because you have a faith in your faith. That's called the word faith movement. That means if I say something, I have the faith that God will do it and it will happen. Then when it doesn't happen, where was your faith at that point in time? Never do it that way. But if you go to the scripture and you find the facts delivered to us from the Lord, then you know that your faith can believe and trust in what the scripture has said. Now, the reason why we have trouble with the word faith is because faith really does not apply to what we do in Christ. That's belief and trust. Belief and trust gets us into even chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, the hall of faith, where we're talking about Noah, we're talking about Abraham, we're talking about all the other saints and the patriarchs before who all had a faith in one thing. And that one thing was the Messiah that was to come. Messiah is the Hebrew word for the Greek word Christ. They're the same word, but one is in Hebrew and one is in Greek. So therefore, we who trust and believe in the Messiah, in the Savior, are called Christians. Well, I'm going to get off on one tangent here because I want you to understand something. There are five major faiths in the world. Five. We could talk about these faiths for a long, long time. We could talk about the different five faiths, but we're going to just point out one thing. One of those faiths is called Judaism. Judaism looks forward to a Messiah, but they reject that the Messiah has come yet. Therefore, Judaism holds that Jesus is a false prophet, and they do not believe in any form of belief in God that leads to a Trinity. Buddhism believes that Jesus was a good human being. They have thousands of gods. What's one more God? But there's no Trinity. No Trinity. Hinduism believes that Jesus is just one more of the incarnations of their god, Vishnu. Vishnu comes back and he's the Messiah. He goes away. Later in history, he comes back. He's the Messiah. He goes away. Later, he comes back. He's the Messiah. He's one of their gods. They have bukus of gods. And be careful what you step on, because it may be one of their relatives or one of their gods. That's the way it is in Hinduism. Islam holds that Jesus was a prophet, but he is not God. And they have no place for any form of a Trinity. Although, Muhammad explains the Trinity. Because remember, Muhammad was a Catholic for almost 1 year. And what he understood from the Catholic faith was that the Trinity is God the Father, God the Son, and the Mother Mary. And that's how it is in the Quran. Totally wrong, but that's all he got. That's what he learned, but that is not correct. All right. Then we have Christianity. Christianity teaches that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, is God, and we do believe in a Trinity. So I want to get down to some facts about the Trinity. Now I want to tell you something. I'm going to focus today on showing you in the scriptures the different persons of God. I am not focusing on arguments such as no one could have been saved before the giving of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet, because Jesus had to leave, because Jesus had to show himself back here as the Holy Spirit so he could dwell with inside of you to live with you. And because what the problem with this is, we start arguing about who is in place and who is playing God at what point in time. If you gather a good understanding of the different duties of the Father, the different duties of the Son, and the different duties of the Holy Spirit, and then track them through the Bible, through a timeline, you will realize that they never copy either other's duties, but sometimes they do something at one point that they do different at another point. Perfect example is that is in the Old Testament book of Judges, when Samson needed incredible power, the scripture says the Holy Spirit came upon him and he had incredible power, and then the Holy Spirit left him. Where in the New Testament teaches us that the Holy Spirit comes into the believer and stays and never leaves. You see? Yes, ma'am. No, the angel of the Lord is the Lord. That is the Lord. Okay? That is the Lord coming as, and we're talking about the angel of the Lord at that point in time is with Balaam and the donkey and all of that. Yeah, that's right. That's the Lord doing that. Right. Okay, here we go. Look, the fact about the Trinity. I want to talk about facts. God talks about the threefold nature of creation in the creation story. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Now, I have made it big on purpose. God created the heavens and the earth. In this story, the word God is the word Elohim in Hebrew. Now, I don't want to lose you, so just hang on. Plural, many. Got that? Plural means many. This word Elohim, because it has the I-M on the end of it, as it would be in the Hebrew, means that it is a plural, meaning many people, noun. It's talking about several persons or many persons. Although in the context of how it sits in the grammar of the Hebrew, it is always used in a singular context. We do this in English. You really do it in Spanish, where when you're talking about a name or an action, every word in that sentence has the same ending, okay? And I'm off in an area that I'm not good in Spanish, but think about this. Vamanos. The ending of that nos, the nos, in the other words that it applies to also has that ending on it. You follow me? Okay, so in the Hebrew, back to the Hebrew now. I'm glad I'm out of that. Back to the Hebrew I am should be attached on the other words too, but it's never attached. It's always the singular form talking about the plural God. All right, let's go on. I'm glad I'm out of that one too. Genesis 1:2. And the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Very interesting here, because here in the second verse of the Bible, God has given us another name. The Spirit of God, another name. This word, Spirit, is the word breath or wind. And that breath or wind is moving over the surface of the earth, breathing on it to hold everything in place, to sustain it where it is. All right. Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man, not birds, not cattle, they're already made, not ants, not mosquitoes, not roaches, all your favorite little creatures. Let us make man in our image according to our likeness. Here in the 26th sentence of the Bible, God is telling us that Elohim is correct because there's an us and there's an our. Let us make man in our image. Okay. And in our likeness. Well, here in the Bible, God is presenting himself simply as who he is, and he's not explaining anything. He's just presenting it. We're 26 verse sentences into the Bible, and we have an us, an our, a spirit, and a God, and we have no explanation. Now, God's going to have to do some splaining, explaining, okay? And he does. He really doesn't give an explanation. He just keeps presenting himself and telling us, here's something he does, and here's something he does, and then we put it together. All right, now, in Genesis chapter 2, that whole thing's not going to work. Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, it says, this is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day, look here, that the Lord God made earth and heaven. All of a sudden, we have a fourth name, another name. In the fourth sentence of the second chapter of Genesis, we have this name. And now we know from the chapter of Genesis, we finished chapter 1, I thought we were done with creation, and all of a sudden in Genesis chapter 2, God decides to tell us who actually did the work. God, the Lord God, actually did the work. So this word Lord here is the Hebrew word Yahweh. Whenever the Bible was translated into Latin, Yahweh was written as Jehovah. The Latin word is Jehovah. In our English translations, our English translators have seen fit not to use the word Jehovah, but to use the word Lord. And they always write it in all caps. Look in the front of your Bible, and the part where it deals with proper nouns, and your Bible will tell you how that committee decided to use the name Yahweh and Jehovah, because some denominations out there are offended if you use the name Yahweh, and some are offended if you use the name Jehovah. And what's interesting is some denominations and some groups out there, specifically those who call themselves Jehovah's Witnesses, claim that they're using the true name of God. But the true name of God is Yahweh. And so they use a Latin substitute name. Isn't that interesting? And they missed that point. Okay. Now, the point here is that the Lord here is the word Yahweh. So, two chapters in, we begin to get this picture of God somehow. It's a God, it's a spirit, it's Lord. He's presenting himself. Do we know that they're persons yet? No. If you stop with just Genesis 1 and 2, you would think God, Spirit, Lord are all the same thing, all together, boom, boom, boom. Just like that picture that I've drawn up there. It's just a circle, and that's God, and he's God, he's Lord, he's Spirit. But that's not the way it continues to play out in time, as the scriptures are delivered to us. Each one of these begins to have, as we read on through the scripture, job descriptions, duties, work plans. One for each, you take each name. Throughout the remainder, these characteristics of God, they all have the same characteristics. They all have the same nature, Father, the Spirit, and God. They all are all-knowing, they're all-powerful, they're all-seeing, they're above all and beyond all, they're eternal, they're timeless, they're unchangeable, they're near and they're personal. Nine characteristics. But yet they've got different duties. So, when no one could explain to me the Trinity to my satisfaction, I decided to read through the Bible, and what I did was I took a notepad, wrote across the top of it, just like you see, the word God, and made three columns. It took two notepads, by the way, 100 pages, 100 pages back and front, that as I was reading through the Bible and I found something that was a duty of either God the Father, God the Son, or God the Holy Spirit, I wrote that duty down in the column, the job that he was doing. And when I got through to the end of the book of Revelation, I had two notepads filled back and front pages with duties, and lo and behold, and scriptures, lo and behold, God the Father never did anything that God the Son did. God the Son never did anything that God the Holy Spirit did. God the Holy Spirit never did anything that God the Father did. Three distinct sets of job descriptions. If you want to understand the Trinity and it's that important to you in the scope of your life, you will never be able to understand it and answer anyone's questions until you get that part of it down. You need to know exactly what they do, every place they do it, and you will be able to answer, because some of their duties, they did it at one time and then they did not do it and then they did it again and then they will not do it in the future. As in the Holy Spirit, as in Jesus. Jesus at one time dwelled in the tabernacle above the Ark of the Covenant. Then he dwelled in the temple above the Ark of the Covenant. And then he went back to heaven to be at the right hand of God the Father. And then he came to be the Son here on earth. And now he's back with the Father in heaven at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to show you those scriptures in a minute. And then later on, he's going to come be back on earth to reign in a temple here for 1,000 years. And then that temple will go away and the new Jerusalem will come and he will be on the throne with God the Father again. So to answer some of the argument questions in this Trinity debate, you have to always go, when somebody shoots a proof text scripture at you, you have to say, wait a minute, where is this in the timeline of God's events that we know that this is what the Messiah is doing, or we know this is what the Holy Spirit is doing? Where does it fit in the timeline of their existence of life in our lifetime and in the humanity's lifetime? You know, they're eternal, but where did it fit? Was it before the world's created? If it's going to be in eternity future, where is it going? So don't ever let anybody argue something to you without asking the question, the facts. Where does this fit in the timeline of history? So with that, let's go to the Lord, God the Lord. Start off with that. Begin is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4. And throughout the rest of the Old Testament, the Lord God is mentioned in almost, but almost every book, every story, every chapter. You cannot open your Bible, if you're doing it in English, without seeing that capital letter word Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, someplace on that page. Now, if you're reading in Spanish, it's going to be the word Jehovah. The Spanish Bible uses the word Jehovah. But in our English Bible, they use the word Lord. You also see capital L, little o, little r, little d. That's for a totally different word. That's not for Yahweh. And then you see it little l, little o, little r, little d. That's for a totally different word. One means Yahweh, God, all caps. That's how our English guys did it. The next one means like a governor or a king here on earth, capital L with little letters. And the little letters all together are talking about someone lording over you, or someone who wants to be your lord or something like that, but not in an authoritative manner. That's how they chose to do it. Well, I'm going to show you this just in the book of Genesis. Just in the book of Genesis, how you find the word Lord. He is the creator, Genesis 2. He talks with Adam and Eve, Genesis 3. He speaks with Cain, Genesis 4. He instructs and delivers Noah, Genesis 5 through 9. He confounds the languages of the people and sends each family group to a new area to live with that language, Genesis 10 through 11. He calls and he directs Abraham, and then he provides for Abraham's family all the way from Genesis 12 through 25. This is Yahweh doing this. This is his Lord. This is Yahweh doing that. He provides for Isaac and his family in Genesis 26 through 50. That's the book of Genesis, including Jacob and Joseph and the coat of many colors. You see Yahweh all through that. We see it's the word Lord.